Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to another Burden and Blessing Podcast. Once again, I am Pastor Ben Libby. We're going through the Old Testament book of Micah, and here to talk to us about this book is Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. Nathaniel, how's it going?
Very good. It's wintertime.
It is. Felt like 50 to me outside, but I live in Washington State, so a little different over here. Nice to talk to you again. Once again, we're going through another minor prophet, Micah. Nathaniel, what do you think people first think of when they think of the prophet Micah?
My guess is that probably the only thing that comes to mind is the fact that he foretold the birthplace of the Savior.
I almost guarantee you that you will hear a reading from Micah very soon in church because, yeah, Micah, he prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem.
You know, we've talked a little bit about this when we've gone through the minor prophets, and most of the minor prophets are not familiar at all. You might be familiar with their name because you had to memorize the books of the Bible. But other than that, asking somebody to say, hey, can you tell me something about Obadiah? Can you tell me something about Joel? Yeah. You know, other than maybe Jonah, who's probably the most familiar of the Old Testament minor prophets. Most people just really don't know much about the minor prophets at all. And like you and I have talked about in the past, Ben, when we've studied through the Old Testament prophets, that's really a shame because there is so much practical information that applies to our daily lives in the words of the prophets. And that's the reason why God has not only caused them to be written, but caused them to be preserved for these thousands of years so that you and I can benefit from them and talk about them today.
Yeah, definitely. Okay, so let's kind of discuss who was this Micah, what time frame, you know, we usually have to go over what time period these minor prophets are from just to kind of give us an idea, and what was his mission, where did God send him?
So Micah, we don't know a whole lot about Micah himself. We know where he came from. He was from a city called Moresheth, which was on the southwest side of Jerusalem, along the lines of where, if people are familiar, where Philistia was, one of the ancient enemies of the people of Israel. It wasn't too far from the one of the major cities of Philistia, the city of Gath, and sometimes it's actually called Moresheth-Gath. So he was from the southern part of Judah, and his ministry took place during the final years of the nation of Israel. So, you know, we've talked a little bit about some of the things that have been going on in these nations in the past, but Israel is spiraling out of control. They have been a very prosperous nation. The Lord has blessed them, but at this point, the Lord has brought judgment against them, and they are on their last leg. And in fact, during the ministry of Micah, we're actually going to see the destruction of the northern kingdom. And at the same time, well, you would have thought that the fact that the Assyrians come in and conquer and destroy the northern their brothers in Israel, you'd think that would have been a wake-up call to the people of Judah, but it really wasn't. So in the opening verse of Micah, we're told that the word of the Lord came to Micah in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then it says, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So one of the unique features of Micah was that he was sent to both of the kingdoms. You know, a lot of the ones that we've talked about were sent to one or the other. There's a case of one who was from one but went to the other, which was a little bit odd too with Amos. But Micah was actually sent to both of these kingdoms as Israel was coming to an end. It was a final plea of the Lord to repent of their sins. They didn't, and the Lord brought destruction. And Micah saw the fulfillment of that in his lifetime. He also used that as an opportunity to lead the people of Judah to repentance, seeing what was happening to their northern neighbors. And while there was a period of restoration under Hezekiah, the northern kingdom was destroyed under the reign of good King Hezekiah, and there was some Hezekiah brought a lot of wonderful reforms in Judah during his reign. But after Hezekiah's death, you get a couple more bad kings again. You get one more good king in Josiah later on. And then the rest of his sons and grandsons, they were wicked as well. And that ends up bringing about the, at least the temporary end of the nation of Judah under the Babylonians. The Lord would bring them back at the end of the Babylonian captivity. So we're right at that period of history. In about the 700s, the early 700s BC, 722 is when Israel was destroyed. So from the mid-700s to the early 700s is about where we're at as far as a time frame.
Yeah, really interesting period of history there, I think. You know, you still have the divided kingdom going, so you have these two brother nations. And yeah, like you mentioned, Nathaniel, it is interesting that Micah has to go to both of them. The Lord sends him to the north and to the south to get them together, and Micah uses the north to the south for an example. And it's unique how Micah describes the destruction of both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, kind of a very unique thing that he had to do as well. When we talk about the content of the book, Micah, of course, is a minor prophet. It's called minor prophet because it's relatively less, but there are seven chapters in Micah, so not as small as, say, Obadiah, which we just went through. The book kind of breaks down, though, into three different chunks. Can you kind of take us through that a little bit?
Sure. Basically, like you said, we can divide the seven chapters into three sections. The first two chapters would be the opening section, which is basically just the Lord's pronouncement of judgment against both Israel and Judah. And one thing to keep in mind as you're reading through the book of Micah is that he doesn't use the terms Israel and Judah in the same sense that we typically would use them in. You know, those are the names for those two kingdoms. But what you'll notice is that he actually uses more often the names of their capital cities to refer to the nation as a whole. So he'll refer to Samaria, that means the nation of Israel, and right, then he'll refer to Jerusalem, which is referring to the nation of Judah. And every once in a while, he'll actually throw in the terms Jacob and Israel. So, for example, in Micah chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." Now, what's confusing about that is that we might assume Jacob refers to Judah and Israel refers to Israel, which would make sense, but it's actually the other way around. If you go on in that verse, he says, "What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria, which was the capital of Israel?" And then he says, "What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem?" So there he actually refers to Judah, but he's speaking about the house of Israel. So it can be a little confusing because he's dealing with both of these nations to kind of keep our terms straight and to remember who the capital cities are, because a lot of times he's going to refer to those nations by their capital cities. So he brings judgment on both of these two nations in the first two chapters. And then in the next section, chapters 3 through 5, he also gives a promise of restoration, and this is where we get to that messianic prophecy that's so familiar that we talked about at the beginning in Micah 5:2, the promise of where the Savior would be born and what kind of a kingdom he would actually bring to Israel and for the world. And then the last section would be the final two chapters, verses 6 and 7, some very, very beautiful sections in chapter 7 as well, where Micah describes the Lord's mercy. What's so amazing is through these three sections, you get judgment to begin with a promise of restoration, and then the Lord's promise of mercy. And through all of this, even though God's people, both Israel and Judah, have been faithless, the Lord remains faithful. You think about that passage in the New Testament, he cannot deny himself. The reason that the Lord is faithful is because he made a promise to the world through Adam and Eve and Abraham, and he had to fulfill that promise, and he was going to use Judah in order to do that. So it would be through the tribe of Judah that the Savior would ultimately and eventually be born.
Right. I think something that's really unique about Micah, it's not unique, his message. It's actually pretty typical for, right, you know, the minor prophets. Judgment, doom, gloom, destruction, those are all pretty status quo, for a prophet. But, you know, a question that we always try to ask, Nathaniel, when we do this is, where is Jesus to be found? Where is the gospel? In Micah, it's really not that hard to see. It's pretty obvious.
Right.
And it always seems like, you know, in each of these sections, they each start off with Micah saying, "Here now." That's how you can kind of see in chapter 1, verse 2, "Here now," 3:1, "Here now," 6:1, "Here now." So it kind of is like its own kind of chapter heading, I guess.
Right.
But anyways, in each of these sections, you can see some gospel traits. People think that, you know, just because of the kings that were mentioned in that opening chapter, that Micah and Isaiah are very closely related. Can you kind of take us through why that is the case?
So yeah, Micah is very similar to what we read about in Isaiah. In fact, one of the chapters in Micah is identical, or a section of Micah is identical to what we find in the book of Isaiah. And you might remember, Ben, when we were talking about one of the other prophets, that we talked about something similar, where they talked about taking their plowshares and forming them into spears, get ready for war in the book
right.
of Joel. This is the exact opposite. Now we're 100 years later, and Micah and Isaiah are prophesying the Lord's peace. He says, take your swords and pound them, turn them into farming implements. Take your weapons of war, convert them, because you're not going to need them anymore. So it's really neat to see that both Micah and Isaiah, who were contemporaries of one another, they prophesied at about the same time. They have a very similar message. And in fact, this is an identical message to the same people, saying this is what the Lord has promised. You think about that from the perspective of the people of Israel or Judah, that they're hearing this. The fact that not just one prophet, but two prophets use the same picture, the same prophecy, says there must be something to this. I can ignore one, but the fact that both of these guys are mentioning this, very different. One interesting thing about the difference between Micah and Isaiah, Micah was sort of, he was the rural prophet. He was out and about, and he was on the highways, and you kind of see that in the book of Micah, where he talks about, you know, people that he's seeing going by on the road, and how he talks about the judgment of Israel and Judah because of how they're treating these people on the road. Isaiah was in Jerusalem. He was a highfalutin prophet. You know, he was very involved in the politics of what was going on, the inner circles of what's taking place inside of Judah. And so you do see some interesting parallels in their message, but from a slightly different perspective, one more urban and the other more rural. And it's neat to see how the Lord uses these prophets to reach different groups of the people of both Israel and Judah based on, you know, what kind of a person that they were, what their background was, and where they lived, where they worked. So kind of a neat thing.
Yeah, I think that, you know, that picture that we were talking about, that they both said, turning, you know, weapons of war into weapons of agriculture, that's a prophecy. It's not talking about, hey, you're going to have a huge crop, so you better turn your, you know, your spears into pruning hooks, because you're really going to need pruning hooks in the future. It's prophesying the peace that will come in that day of the Lord, the latter day, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and all shall be exalted, and it shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the people shall flow to it. Just that picture of kind of what we were talking about previously, Nathaniel, and like the book of Revelation, all people coming to the mountain of the Lord. That's a beautiful picture for believers.
Do you know how often we hear about this in the Old Testament?
There's a lot of mountains, and there's a lot of mountains of the Lord's being raised up above all others.
And over and over again in the Old Testament, you have prophet after prophet predicting this flowing of the nations, of peoples of every tribe and nationality and location, coming to the Lord's kingdom. And it kind of makes you wonder, when you get to the New Testament, why the Jews thought so highly of themselves and were so protective of that they weren't willing to give it out. You even see that in the early church. you know, it wasn't until the Jerusalem Council that in Acts chapter 15 that the believers got over that boundary, that burden that was so inculcated in them that they were God's special people, and it was only for them that they said, no, this has to go out to others. When Cornelius, for example, and Peter meet in Acts chapter 10, all of these examples that the Lord was trying to tell them from the very beginning, this message of salvation isn't just for you guys. It's for everybody. And then you think about Jonah going to Nineveh, or Obadiah going to Edom. You know, all of those Old Testament prophets that the Lord also sent to foreign nations because he wanted their salvation also.
We were talking earlier about how Isaiah and Micah, very similar. You can maybe discredit, if you want to discredit one, you can't really do that because the other. Micah is considered to be scripture because, well, A, it is God's word, but B, it has kind of a – it gets quoted a lot in the New Testament, doesn't it?
It does. And, you know, one of those – the most familiar one is probably that Micah 5:2 passage when in the account of the wise men coming to visit the baby Jesus, they come to Jerusalem expecting to find the king of the Jews in the capital city. And when Herod hears about it, he says, well, this is strange. I haven't heard anything about it. I don't want to know anything about it. Well, he does want to know something about it, but not for the right reasons.
Right.
And so he brings in the scribes, and he says, well, where is the Savior, the Messiah, to be born? And they come back with this passage quoted in Matthew chapter 2. Has not the scripture said that this is where he's going to be born? And it's also quoted in John chapter 7 when you have the example of everybody thought that Jesus was from Nazareth. And no, you know, doesn't the Old Testament actually foretell that he's going to be born from Bethlehem? How can it be this Jesus from Nazareth? You know, everybody's confused about that. So you have a number of different places in the New Testament where this particular reference in Micah 5:2, the birth of the coming Messiah, is quoted. In other words, the Jews of Jesus' day understood Micah to be inspired, to be given by God, and something that they could put their money down on. This was good. They knew that this was going to be true. There was no question about it. So like you said, the fact that Micah is verified also tells us in this case that it verifies Isaiah. And there are plenty of other, when we talk about Isaiah, we'll get into the 68 references to the book of Isaiah throughout the New Testament where they also quote it as scripture authoritatively.
Sure. Yeah, I found that really – that it's kind of funny, right, how in John they had that whole idea that, oh, no, the Messiah comes from Bethlehem.
Right.
This is Jesus of Nazareth. And it's like, well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So it is something that the Israelites, the people from Judah, they knew – Isaiah 5:2 very well. They knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. I kind of just want to examine this passage a little bit, since this is something that children grow up memorizing in Christmas programs. Everyone knows it. I kind of want to start with the verse before that, actually, 5:1. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. So they're obviously foreshadowing, too, of, you know, Christ, and that they're going to strike the judge of Israel with the rod on the cheek. I see, you know, Jesus's trial there. And then he goes on, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah. So he singles out this one specific Bethlehem. There might have been multiple cities of Bethlehem. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. That end sentence, too, is kind of interesting.
Yeah, this is one of those passages, especially knowing what the New Testament says. The New Testament tells us this was a messianic prophecy. So we know this has to do with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So this is really helpful when you're having a discussion with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or, you know, whoever it happens to be, because as you point out, that last verse, the last part of verse 2 says he's going to be a ruler in Israel, mm-hmm. the ruler. His goings forth are from everlasting, from long ago, from all eternity. In other words, this one who is to be born, does he doesn't just start. His existence doesn't begin when he's born in Bethlehem. He existed before he shows up in Bethlehem. So this is what tells us this guy, this Jesus who's in Bethlehem, he's more than just a guy. He's just more than just a man. This being is from eternity. He is eternal. And we know that there is only one that is eternal, and that is the Lord, Jehovah. Right. Jesus is true God. It emphasizes the deity, the divine nature of that Messiah, the coming Savior, Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah. It was clear to them. It's clear to us. We have the New Testament, and obviously we know the truth. Yeah, that there was a baby who was born in Bethlehem, who was Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we could not, and died for our sins on the cross. And these prophets, their heart, it's not always easy to see the light, kind of like we were talking about here, pretty clear. What else, I guess, then, Nathaniel? I know Micah, immediately I recognize it as Advent, but what else, what other gems might you say are kind of hidden in this minor prophet?
Well, I would say that maybe even more comforting than the Micah 5:2 passage. The Micah 5:2 is a wonderful reminder. It's kind of close to our hearts because of the Christmas message. Mm-hmm. But I would have to say that my favorite verses from the book of Micah are actually in the final chapter, verses 18 and 19. And in those verses, Micah says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his unchanging love, and he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." What a beautiful picture of what the Lord does for us through Jesus, because Jesus comes and he takes the debt of our sin upon himself. That guilt that we have as a result of our sin, because it was placed on Jesus, is removed. He says it's separated, it's drowned in the depths of the sea. He does, throughout the book of Micah, we've heard about the anger of God against sin. Mm-hmm. But he does not hold that anger forever. He sends his son, just as he has promised, and he delights in his mercy, his unchanging love toward us. He will again have compassion on us. So that also predicts and looks ahead to the Messiah and what Jesus would ultimately accomplish. As you talked about his judgment, what he would do on the cross, it is there that our guilt was paid. It was separated from us, drowned in the depths of the sea, because Jesus bore it for us.
Yeah, I think the two great teachings of Scripture definitely present here. You have law and you have gospel. A lot of Micah is law. He is denouncing these two nations. He's denouncing them for, their various terrible practices, their idolatry, their poor leadership, taking advantage over people, the prophets who were sent to them who prophesied peace when they got paid, and then if they paid their prophets, then they would talk to them about, oh, you can drink wine.
Right.
So they were really yes men, I guess, and a lot of that stuff was going on in these nations. So then what happens? It progresses. God says, no, that's going to stop. There's going to be destruction, even in a very, like the prophets do, a very descriptive picture. But then it continues to go back to this gospel message. Like you said, these verses are they're such a sweet sound in our ear that, yes, there is no other God like our God. There is no other God who would have loved us worthless creatures so much to send his prized possession down to this earth to take on all of our baggage and then to die for us, to not retain his anger. God had every right to be angry with us forever,
right?
But no, that's not how our God is. He casts our sins to the depths of the sea.
When we first started with this, Ben, we talked a little bit about the application to today. And one of the things that really jumps out at me when I read through the book of Micah is what you just touched on briefly there, where you talked about the bribery and the social injustice that Micah really hammers on. Mm-hmm. What's really interesting about the book of Micah is that it connects two problems together, and that is idolatry and morality. When you are worshiping a false god, you are going to have immorality, social injustice, ugliness, bribery, theft. You know, all of those things are going to be present whenever you reject the true God. But when the true God is focus, if he is the center of your society, you will have morality, truth, justice will be served. And, you know, we have all these – talk about application for today. We have all of these issues today where people are complaining about the moral issues in our country. Why is that? Because we've got the wrong God. We have fallen away from the worship of the true God, and whenever we fall away from the worship of the true God, immorality reigns. And so if you're going to take one thing away from the book of Micah that is just so prevalent and so picturesque in our world today, it's that very truth all over again. When we reject God, we get what we deserve, and that is immorality. And so that's where that final verse of Micah really comes in and draws us back to the comfort and the hope that we have. Like you said, there is no other God. We think we love these other gods and they're wonderful, but they're not. And they cannot give us what the true God has in salvation through Jesus. Why would we abandon him?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, there is no other God like our God. There is no other God who can offer you salvation and forgiveness. And that is all, of course, because as Micah pointed out, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and you know, he fulfilled the law for us and then paid for our souls with his own blood. And thanks be to God, you know, that our God is unlike every other God out there, and he does truly love us. He does have steadfast mercy on us. And we pray that you have heard that message of God's word here today, and that you come back and listen to another podcast with us later in the future. God be with you.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast, as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.